millennium and teaching concerning it. And let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. All right, Daniel chapter 12, we have a unique passage and it gives information that's really not found anywhere else in the Scriptures, but we pick it up in 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So here we have indication of a certain number of days here. Now, the Scripture uses various terms for the tribulation time. So let's look, first of all, back to chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 9, we have this well-known passage that any and every eschatological position must deal with, and anybody who's going to deal with future events must interpret the passage and come to conclusions. But there, 9:24 and following talks about 70 weeks or 70 sevens, or heptads, you might say, but 70 units of seven or 490 units. And internally in the book of Daniel, we can conclude that this is referring to years. Now, if you look down verse 27, 27 is key as well because it states, and he, that's the prince of the people, shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause sacrifice, the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So we notice some terms here. But the week here, we believe, refers to 7 years, 7 year tribulation. And during this 7 year tribulation, there will be, at the midpoint, the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews, and he will break the covenant. He's a covenant breaker, by the way. And he's the arch covenant breaker behind all covenant breakers, you might say. Satan is, and Antichrist will manifest this. But here, the tribulation actually will begin when he confirms the covenant, which we'll believe will occur almost immediately after the rapture. All right, but anyway, the period of time here is 7 years, and half of 7 years would be 360, or be 1260 based on a 360 day. Year, so be 1260 days would be 3.5 years. All right, 1260, and the book of Revelation bears out some of these statements. So let's look there in Revelation chapter 11, for instance. Eleven two. Says, in the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So 42 months, that's 3.5 years. All right, that's one way of looking at coming up to the midpoint of tribulation. And then three, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260. So there's 1,260. So we've got 1,260. So 42 months is the same as 1,260 days, and so, and this is half of 7 years. All right, so in the midst of the 7 years, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, and then the great tribulation begins. Now, this is during the tribulation, but the most intense part of the tribulation will be the last 3.5 years. And but the notice here, the midpoint of the tribulation, this is when the Antichrist will cause the sacrifice that's going on in the temple by the Jews to cease, and that he will bring in himself as an abomination or his image to be worshipped by the Jews. So you see, Satan and Antichrist will have a vested interest in getting the temple during the tribulation built. Now, the Muslims right now don't have that vested interest. They're not interested in seeing the temple built. But Satan does, and his Antichrist will, because Satan wants God's chosen people to worship him as the Antichrist, as supposedly the true Christ, but he'll be the false Christ. And so he will do that. But anyway, the midpoint of the tribulation is key. Key to the interpretation. The Lord says this in Matthew chapter 24. He indicates a key interpretive event. Matthew 24, verse 15, is the Antichrist coming into the holy place. So that's 24:15. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. All right, so this is going to be the determinative event to help those believers during the tribulation time to know where things are, and chronologically. And so be at the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, with that in mind, we look over here in chapter 12, and we look at some of these figures. So let's go back to our diagram here. So here we have our chronology, Old Testament era, New Testament era. We're not focusing on this right now. Here we have tribulation and then millennium, tribulation and millennium. And of course, with the here at the end of the church age, we'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and this is called the rapture, catching away. This will happen before the tribulation, so we believe in pre-trib rapture. And so then the tribulation will begin. Now, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 calls it Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. So Jacob, obviously, referring to the Old Testament. This is one of the many verses that we believe that the tribulation is not for church-age saints. It's for Jacob, the nation of Israel. God's dealing with Israel, according to Daniel chapter 9. And, of course, then in a bigger picture, he's dealing with the anti-Semitic world. And but here at the midpoint of the tribulation is when things really intensify. All right, so what we have in the Daniel's passage, Daniel 12, so he says in 12:11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination make it desolate set up, all right, midpoint of the tribulation, there shall be 1,290 days. So, we have to do a little math here, but we start off with 1260. But this says 1290, 1,290 days. So, 1290, subtract them, and you have a 30-day difference. 30-day difference there. Then he goes on to say, in 12, blessed. All right, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days, or 1,335 days. So now we do some more math here. 1,335 minus 1,260. That gives an additional 45 days, or a total of 75 days. 75 days till the time of blessedness. Blessed, he says. All right. Now, the blessed here is key because this is referring to what the Lord said in Matthew 5 and 6, 5 especially, blessed, and he gives a series of beatitudes or blesseds. And this refers to the kingdom of heaven or the millennium. So the time of blessedness is the millennium for the Jewish, the Jews here. So he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So basically we have between the end of the, this is 1260, remember the second half, 1260 over here. We've got 30 days and then another 45 days. And then we have the beginning of blessedness, which I believe is the beginning, actually, of the millennial reign of Christ. So we have a little interval period, which totals 75 days. So we've got a 75-day period between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. And I believe this will allow for a couple of things. Number one, it will allow for the judgment of the nations. So Matthew 25 talks about that. Matthew 25, verse 31 following. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. And so here we have the gathering of the nations. So it's going to be the judgment of the nations. This will be judgment of the Gentiles. So those Gentiles that survived the tribulation will be judged by the Lord. They'll be in their physical bodies. They survived the tribulation. So there will be a few survivors of the chaotic destruction on earth. Few survivors. And these survivors will then have to answer to the Lord. And he will judge them on the basis of their attitude towards the Jews and those that were not supportive of the least of these, my brethren, he says in verse 40. Or those, the Jews, will be judged and sent to everlasting fire. But the believers, who will be the sheep and not the goats, will be allowed into the millennial kingdom at this time. So anyway, first of all, one of the, I think 45 days or 75 days allows for the judgments that will go on. Nations and of the Jews. Passage in Ezekiel 20 prophesies the Lord dealing with the Jews during this time, 20:35 and following. I'll bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you, verse 38, them that transgress. Last part of verse 38, they shall not enter the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So here, he'll judge the Jews separately. So judgment of nations and judgment of Jews. And this judgment will go on during the 75-day interval between tribulation and millennium. Then I think the another concern here would be the we might call earth cleanup. You take, for instance, what Scripture indicates in Revelation 16. Revelation 16 is a very all-inclusive statement. And in 16, this is the seventh vial judgment. And Revelation 16 and let's see, beginning in verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So it's going to be the strongest earthquake of all human history. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so the great city fell. We have, but the cities of the nations fell. So can you imagine, we all know the catastrophe there at 9/11 in New York and rebuilding and everything was involved in that. But can you imagine the whole city of New York crumbling? And then you take Mexico City. I think it's the largest city in the world, over 30 million people, Mexico City. Can you imagine that crumbling from this earthquake? Millions of people in the large cities here around America, and Seoul, Korea, and Manila, and these various cities around the world, and they're just going to crumble from this earthquake. And I would think that somehow there's going to be some sort of earth cleanup here going on. Several passages seem to hit at that, but the point here is during the millennium, because of all this activity going on with earthquakes and the topography of the earth is going to vastly change. And other passages indicate that the isles or the islands go away. And so the ocean levels will perhaps get higher. But anyway, going to be major changes topographically on the earth. And but one of the big changes here is going to be that the Mount Zion will become the highest mountain. And on this high mountain will be this great sanctuary that we're going to look at in just a minute on Mount Zion. So it's going to be the the highest mountain, and things will be leveled out pretty much like they were presumably during the before the flood. There were apparently smaller mountains, but anyway, the point here is that there's going to be great changes on the surface of the earth. But there will need to be something done with these cities, obviously. And so I think we've got some activity going on here. But anyway, we've got 45 days on this. Now, let's look at another passage in Daniel. And this passage is in chapter 8. Now, this is the passage that causes a great confusion through the ages on how this is understood and so on. This is the passage behind the Seventh-day Adventist. They change words here to make it fit them. But in Daniel 8:14, it says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall sanctuary be cleansed." So the question here is in verse 13, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he says, Under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." So we've got 2,300 days, and this relates to the midpoint of the tribulation once again. So if we move forward here, from midpoint of tribulation, 2,300 days, it's equivalent to about 6.4 years, actually. So we're about 3 years then into the millennium. Not really proportional, but about 3 years into the millennium for the the sanctuary, or believe the temple, to be cleansed and ready for the Lord. So there's going to be certainly the millennial temple will have to be built. And so we've got activity going on here, judgment of the nations, presumably some sort of cleanup, earth cleanup, then the temple being built and cleansed and ready to be housed. And so Daniel gives us these teachings that really are not found anywhere else. But once everything is set up here, then the Lord is going to rule from Jerusalem, working through David, and then of course we'll be involved in this as well. All right, now I've got a handout here, so if you young men would want to distribute this handout, this relates to Ezekiel chapter 49. So you can turn your Bible if you want. Ezekiel chapter 49. And this gives us the layout of the land during the millennium. And so, this picture talks about the land allotment in the millennium. And we see statements made here down at the bottom. Allotments are estimated only, since the scripture is clear that major topographical changes will transpire during prior to the millennium. All right, so basically, we've got the 12 tribes there, and they have land allotment. And this is based off of Ezekiel chapter 48. And in all of this, we notice in kind of the middle of the page, we have that square. And in the square, there's some symbols, letters in there, and so on. But the square indicates the Lord's area here. And so C there is the city of Jerusalem. So C stands for Jerusalem. And then the L stands for Levi's portion, which is going to be above that, to north of that. S stands for the sanctuary, right in the middle of that. And then, of course, the city. And then X stands for city workers, food for city workers. And P stands for prince's portion, and so on. So this is going to be the reworking of God's plan during the millennium. And it will be to this that folks around the world will need to come. But keep in mind here now with the 12 tribes, let's look at this passage that we've looked at already. And this is in Matthew 19:28. Remember what the Lord said to Peter. Peter wanted to know, what do we get out of this? And we're facing serious things and so on. We followed you, and we've forsaken all. Verse 27, he says. The Lord said in 28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, so it's the regeneration of the earth. That's what the Lord calls it. When the earth is regenerated, it's going to be like the Garden of Eden once again, all over the earth. All over the earth. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So think of that. Here are the 12 tribes. Here's our land allotment. And the apostles will be judging the 12 tribes. Now, we're not sure which apostle will judge which tribe. Remember, some of the apostles were brothers, so that would mean that they would be coming from the same tribe. So I don't think we need to try to find 12 different tribes and the 12 different apostles or something like that. But nevertheless, the Lord will organize all that, but he'll have the apostles judging, presumably, in these bland spots, as this graphic tries to demonstrate. They'll be judging the tribes. And this will relate to, of course, those Jews that have survived in their natural bodies. And the apostles here will be resurrected. So we have resurrected saints will be judging saints and non-saints who are in their physical bodies. So we have this type of setup going on. And then the Lord will reign from Jerusalem, and David as well, resurrected David, will reign there. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they'll be there in their resurrected bodies. Remember our passage in Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8, where the Lord says, 8:11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So they will be sitting there. They will be in their resurrected bodies, sitting there, just as the Lord will be, and just as David will be, and just as resurrected Peter will be. So we'll have the intermingling of resurrected saints with saints in their natural bodies. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend, but I think the Lord, see there in Matthew 17, the account that deals with the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave a prelude of what it's going to be like for resurrected saints intermingling with those in their natural bodies. Now, I'm not saying that Moses and Elijah were resurrected, but they were certainly looked like glorified saints along with the Lord in that Mount Transfiguration scenario. But I think that gives us a picture of what it's going to be like. And from our point of view, that's going to be highly unusual. But there may also have been a prelude to that in Matthew 27. Remember when, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, the tombs were open. Let's turn there to Matthew 27. A lot of things in Matthew, to be sure. But 27:52 says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, as emphasized, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So whatever happened here was very unusual, to be sure. I mean, the graves are open. People are walking out of them. See, and the world right now has a big fascination on the walking dead. But they pervert all this truth. They pervert the truth here. The word arose and the word resurrection, one's verb, one's noun, but they come from the same root. So this may be a prelude, but these may have been resurrected saints along with the Lord who was the first in the resurrection. And they're walking among the those in their physical bodies. So this may have been a prelude as well. So we've got several indications here in Scripture. And now the Matthew here doesn't give any results of the folks they're seeing, people coming out of the graves, entering into this holy city. He doesn't give any background on that or any result on that, but that would have been very unusual. But anyway, another point then is that we will be there. And so let's look here in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And here in 1:6, John says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. So here he's referring to his audience. His audience would be local church members. We'll be resurrected. We'll be kings and priests. So John, of course, one of the apostles, so he'll be ruling over one of the tribes, plus be king and a priest, and there will be kings and priests as well before the Lord, and we'll have opportunities. The Luke passage I cited before indicated that saints would be over cities, and faithfulness in this life may would indicate the vastness of or lack of opportunity that saints will have in ruling over cities. So a lot of interesting things here in the future, but this is God's plan for the future. Now, here's a big overview. See, what we're trying to look at here is the overview of life. It's really the overview of life. Everything started here back with Adam. Everything's going to end here at the end of the millennium. Then there'll be the great white throne judgment. Then the beginning of the eternal state in the new Jerusalem forever and ever, the new heavens and earth. So this is the big picture. And you need to see how you fit into this big picture. And we're somewhere after the cross and somewhere before the rapture. The day of the Lord is not for us. It's Jacob's trouble. We're not part of the day of the Lord, which Paul indicates there in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's the day of darkness. We are children of light. So we're not, the day of darkness is not for us. We're not going to go through the tribulation. Our blessed hope is not the seal of judgments or the trumpet judgments. That's not our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is the appearing of Christ. So we hold to a pre-trib rapture, pre-mill rapture for that matter. Now, we don't know when this is going to occur. I mentioned this before. All you have to do is look at the news and you see that the world is ready for an assertive leader who will step forth and deal with world problems. Where is that individual? Well, he's certainly not an American administration, that's for sure. Where's that world leader? The world is getting set up for some man, not a woman, some man to step forward and be that assertive leader who will deal with issues worldwide. The world is looking for a Messiah. Who's that Messiah? And so things are getting set up. Now, I'm not setting any time. I'm not a date setter. We don't know. We do know things will progressively get worse and worse and worse. And who knows? Before the Lord comes back, America may come under a Muslim control, for that matter. We may die as martyrs. But so we don't know, but certainly the world is being set up for a coming Messiah. And now, interesting passage here in Peter. Let's see our responsibility. In the 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:12 is a passage that really is challenging to all. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So, first of all, the day of God is referring to the eternal state. This is the day of God. This is the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord, when He deals with Israel in judgment, tribulation, and deals with Israel in blessing. Day of the Lord. But after the day of the Lord, when God consummates and destroys the present heavens and earth, and sets up the eternal state, as this passage indicates, wherein, or because, the heavens being on fire being dissolved. But what's challenging to us is verse 12 says that we're not only looking for the eternal state, but somehow hasting unto. Somehow we are hasting unto. Somehow we can contribute to its quicker approach. Now, remember, I didn't write the verse. I'm just trying to understand it. But somehow, I mean, any way you want to cut it, it looks like. But the verse before this tells us Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? So in other words, it seems like as we actively are involved in our sanctification and try to grow in our sanctification, somehow we're hasting the coming of all these events. And maybe the fact that the Lord hasn't come back yet is because you're dragging your feet in your sanctification. What do you think about that? Or maybe I am. Maybe I am. So, interesting passage, but we see the connection here. And so Peter is saying that, and he's giving the big picture. And that's what I'm trying to give here as well. Here we are somewhere down here. Probably closer to this line than further away. Here we are somehow. And Peter says, we need to be looking for this. Because that's when we'll be in eternity with the Lord in the new heavens and earth, new Jerusalem. And our everything's finalized. And that's what we're looking for, the finalization of everything. But somehow we can hasten this on. Somehow we can do that. And the context there indicates our sanctification. Our sanctification. So we see the responsibility that God lays on man. So there is the working between the sovereignty of God and the man's responsibility in all of this. And so Peter lays out this a great truth here. All right, so anyway, we have some pictures, a picture here, an image, try to help us understand the millennial state. So millennial state will be a time when Christ rules the rod of iron. It'll be a time of a blessing where there'll be, at the outset of this, will be only saved folks. And then they'll have offspring, and then their children will need to be saved. And we'll be ruling and reigning on earth in a 1,000-year Garden of Eden, a worldwide with Christ. And yet at the end of all this, according to Revelation 20, Satan will be released. Remember, during this time there'll be no devil, and according to Zechariah 13, no demons. So no devil, no demons, but at the end Satan will be released, and he'll come back and he'll deceive the world and try to destroy the city and the saints there in the final Gog-Magog uprising. And he'll be put down and everything will be finalized. But that indicates, you see, that those in their natural bodies will need to be saved. And if they're not saved, they still have their old nature. And their old nature will fall for Satan's deception after he's released. And he will take them to their ultimate damnation. But with all the blessings here, there'll be some people hardened in their heart who will not want to be saved, living in the Garden of Eden, living with resurrected saints, knowing all the past history, having the Lord and David and the apostles and we resurrected saints teaching them truths, and showing the fulfillment of many, many scriptures. And there will be people who will have a hardened heart and not want to be saved, and will, and the majority of mankind for that matter, and will follow Satan in their final destruction. So that shows us, by the way, how strong the old nature is. We've got a wicked, wicked old nature. We've got to keep it under control. And this is one of the reasons we're looking for the resurrection. We're looking for the resurrection. We've got a new nature, but we've got an old nature, and this battle goes on. And this old nature of ours is wicked, and we're desperately wicked and deceived. Our heart is strong, desperately wicked, and so on. And so this is a demonstration. The Lord will have to rule the rod of iron. Why will we have to rule over the rod of iron? Because he's ruling individuals who still have their old nature, and if he doesn't rule the rod of iron, their old natures will try to break loose and do things. And so he's controlling things very tightly here. He will, anyway, during the millennium. So this gives us a picture of what's in view here. The Lord wants us to see this and for us to have this big mindset, which is the mind of Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for the time we've had here in the Word of God. We thank you for what you have in store for us. Help us to live in light of that. Help us in our personal lives and our family lives and testimony to be godly and grow in our sanctification so that we may hasten the coming of the Lord. We pray that you'll bless each one of us now and help us as we contemplate these truths, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.